Reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then from Acts 2:38, they had asked Peter what they must do, and he said, Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Sometimes in our zeal to say things, we blanket everything with just one big blanket. We just say it. And we say, we got to forget everything that's behind. Well, you wouldn't know who you were if you forgot everything that was behind. You can't forget all that's behind you. Fact is, it's good not to forget some things. Some things you need to remember. I'd hate to think I couldn't remember my wedding day. I'd hate to think I couldn't remember the days my children were born. I'd hate to think I couldn't remember the day I got saved and came to Jesus. I'd hate to think I couldn't remember the time when the Holy Ghost dealt with me before I was a Christian and drew me to Him. There are certain tender moments in all of our lives that are precious to us. And because we are given the gift of memory, we go back and share those tender moments again and again, don't we? They're just wonderful. Yes. There are some things in our past that we'd be better off not to think about at all. There are some things in our past that we'd be good to put away. But there are some things that we need to remember. And to tell you the truth, God enjoins us to remember certain things. In fact, is He set up a calendar for ancient Israel, God's people, so that they would remember. So that things would be brought to their minds. God endeavored to let them know from certain things what He wanted them to remember. And He called them feasts or festivals. You know, He only commands one day of fasting a year in the Old Testament. All the rest of His commandments are to have a good time, to eat and to enjoy the fellowship of your family and those around you. And if you think God's an old sour-faced feller sitting on a throne, tweaking his long chin whiskers and doing nasty things to people, you got the wrong person. That's a picture Satan would like you to have of him. God Almighty is love, and all of his commandments to the people are because he loves them. The first festival that he's commanded us to keep in the Old Testament was the weekly Sabbath. That teaches us two things. One, that you need rest. You can't just go from daylight to dark forever. But the most important thing was in keeping the weekly Sabbath, they remembered that it was a seal to them in Israel, and that God in 7 days had created the world. Every week when we gather together on the seventh day of the week and we follow the seven-day cycle, we remember, and they remembered, that in 7 days God created the world, and on the seventh He rested. Then they had a monthly Sabbath, and it was on the advent of the new moon. Every month, everybody took a day off. Wouldn't you like to have a holiday a month? Every month, everybody took a day off at the advent of the new moon, and they celebrated a monthly Sabbath. They celebrated what God had done for them and what God had given to them. Now, there were three yearly festivals that God had given them. Number one was Passover, which was always celebrated in the spring. And it was a great table laid out that they celebrated with. And you say, what was on the table? Well, there was Cherisheth. And you say, what in the world was that? Well, it was applesauce. It was brown applesauce with cinnamon sticks in it and all kinds of stuff that made it brown and looks kind of muddy. You say, why would he want them to eat that? So that they could remember the straw and the mud they had to make for Pharaoh in Egypt. They also had a bowl of salty water that they had to drink from and taste at that meal. And you say, why would he do that? So that they could remember the tears, the salty tears that they cried in Egypt. And then they had on that table bread that was unleavened, bread that had not been leavened with anything of this world, but was rather flat. It was there along with glasses of wine. And the last glass of that was on that table, you say, what was that for? That was to remind them of the other object that was on the table, which was a little lamb that had been slain and roasted and was laying on the table. And everybody that was there looked at that lamb, and they remembered that in Egypt, when the angel of death passed through, every household of the Jews had slain a lamb and splattered its blood on the doorpost and on the lintels of the door. And when the angel of death came by and saw that the blood was there, he passed over it. Hence, it's called the Passover. And every year, God commanded them to do this festival so that they could remember what? So that they could remember that they were slaves, and by the blood of the Lamb, they were freed from their slavery. 50 days later, they celebrated a feast called Pentecost, or sometimes the first fruit. It was a harvest festival. You see, that was after the winter wheat festival had finished at Passover, and the barley festival harvest was coming in. It celebrated the bounty of God, the giving of the law. It reminded them that everything they had belonged to God, including the food that went in their mouth. Then there was in the fall the Day of Atonement. This was the only day that was not a festival. This was a day they fasted. But that was the day they remembered that they were sinners, and they all had sinned. And on that day, the priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered the blood on the Bema seat and on the Ark of the Covenant for their sins. And then he came out and with his bloody hands put them on a scapegoat. And the goat took their sins, and somebody hit him on the rump, and he ran off into the wilderness and carried their sins away. They remembered on that day that they were sinners before God, but because of God's mercy, the lamb was slain and the goat carried the sin away, and they were atoned for. 1 week later, they kept a joyous feast. It's kind of like Mardi Gras, except in reverse. In New Orleans, they know that that before Easter, they're going to have to go into Lent. And in Lent, they're going to have to be solemn, and they're going to have to give up something. So they just let all their hair down and act crazy and get drunk and carry on something awful at Mardi Gras beforehand. Well, this is in reverse. In this case, on the Day of Atonement, they come and they put all their sins away and have a solemn assembly and fast before God. But a week later, what do? They have the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And it's a celebration. It's Mardi Gras. They all go out in the street, and even people with mansions go out in the street and build booths and build thatched huts, and they all live outside for a week, and they all celebrate and cook outside and eat outside and do everything in their booths. And that way they remember that for 40 years they lived in tents in the wilderness, and they had no place to live, but God brought them through. And then every seventh year they had a celebration. And every seventh year they let the land lay fallow. They didn't plow it. They didn't gather anything. And they remembered that the land really belonged to God. It didn't really belong to them, that they were just living off of His blessings and His mercy. And every seventh year they did that. Now, the big one was every 50th year, because this was called very often the Feast of Years. It was 7 times 7, which is 49 years. And the 50th year was what? The year of Jubilee. Hallelujah. You know what happened in this year? Everybody's land went back to who it belonged to. That's the first thing that happened. You could buy a piece of land in Israel, but you couldn't keep it over the 50th year. On the 50th year, it went back to the original family that God gave it to when they came out of Egypt. On the 50th year, wouldn't you like this? Every slave, that's why the black people wrote so many songs about Jubilee. Because on the 50th year, every slave in Israel was freed. Everybody, you could not keep a slave over the 50th year. If you took a slave in year 45, you knew of the 50-year cycle, you knew that you were going to have that slave 5 years, and on the 50th year, that slave was going to be set free. Now, that was a wonderful thing. So they had no permanent slavery in Israel. And then there was one more thing, and I wish to have that right now. All debts were cleaned out. How many amens did I get? You say you think it must be time for the 50th Jubilee year, mustn't it? On the 50th year, all debts were canceled. So if you were loaning people money, you realized that on the 50th year, that money was going to be set free. Do you realize what that meant? That meant that the debt ceiling in Israel was almost nothing, because people knew they were going to lose it all on the 50th year. If you put your money out to somebody, on the 50th year, that debt was going to be canceled. What a wonderful thing. And all of these things God had given them to remember what? To remember His blessings, to remember the things He had done for them, to remember the greatness of God and the goodness of God. Now, they added a couple more festivals in there, and they still keep them today, the Jews do. One of them is the Feast of Purim, P-U-R-I-M. And you say, well, what in the world did they add that one for? That's when they celebrated how Esther went in to King Ahasuerus and set the Jews free in the country of Persia, and they were all set free. The other one was the Feast of Lights, or today you call it Hanukkah. And the Feast of Lights was to celebrate during the period between the Old and New Testament, when the Maccabees were fighting for Israel's freedom, and they set the temple free. You remember Antiochus Epiphanes had offered a pig on the altar, had set up a pagan image in the house of God in Jerusalem. And you know what? The Jews, through the Maccabees was the name of a family, they set that country free, but they didn't have enough oil to keep the holy lamps burning in the temple. And so they lit the lamps with what oil they had, but it took over a week to make enough oil that was holy and sanctified to go in the lamps. Miraculously, during that time, the lamps never went out. For over a week, the lamps burned on enough oil for one day. They never put any more oil in. Nobody did anything to the lamps. That oil, like Elisha's oil, was miraculously extended for that time. And so it's called the Feast of Lights. When the Israelites went into the Canaan land, you remember what God did? He dammed up the Jordan River and they walked across. And as he walked across, he told the priest, he said, gather up 12 large stones. And when you come out, set them up until they're a monument. And you say, why would he do that? So that he could remember the day He said, the day will come when your children will come by here and they'll say, why are these stones piled up here? And then you'll say, see, this is an opportunity to teach. Said, then you'll say, these stones are piled up because one day God stopped the Jordan River and our people walked into the promised land free. Isn't that wonderful? It's so that we can remember. You see, God had all these festivals in the Old Testament so that they would not forget. All year long, they would remember what God has done for them. Now, in the New Testament, we're not under a command to keep the weekly Sabbath. If we were, we'd had to come to church yesterday. We're not under a command to keep the monthly Sabbath or the feast that happened. If you want to keep them, that's fine. But we're not under a command. It has nothing to do with salvation. But he does want us to remember something. Number one, when you get saved, you didn't get saved because of anything you did. You got saved because Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a human life, died a horrible death on Calvary's cross, was buried in a tomb that they borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea, and on the third day, praise God, on Easter Sunday morning, he rose again from the dead. He has now ascended into the right hand of God our Father Almighty in heaven and makes intercession for us. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We remember that when you become a Christian and when you get saved, as we say in America. When you become a Christian and you're converted to Christ, then we remember what? We remember the death and the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we remember that? We bury the person who believes in watery baptism. That's why we immerse them. And we raise them in honor of his resurrection, remembering that Jesus Christ has killed the old man and a new person has been born again and is living again inside that person. And you say, well, you people dunk pump people plumb under the water. Well, yes, Paul is very clear that we are buried with him in baptism, Romans chapter 6. And my friends, that teaches us the burial of Christ. When these people come up this morning and we bury them in this baptismal font here, my friends, they're going to be buried. They're going to be raised. In honor of what? In honor of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried and rose again. He's done that in their life. If you're a Christian, Christ has died for you. And if you're a Christian, Christ has arisen from the dead in your life, and Christ has come to life. We're buried with him in baptism. Paul said, we are raised with him to walk in the newness of life. Our old man is dead. Our new man is alive. I have to tell you, Jesus set the example for us when he went to John and asked for baptism. Even though he had never sinned, they still needed to do that. And you know what? Jesus Christ was immersed in the river of Jordan. You say, how do you know he was? Because he went down into the water and he came up out of the water. Philip went down to preach by revelation to the Ethiopian eunuch. And when he went to preach to the eunuch was consumed with conviction and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and said, what hinders me to be baptized? And he said, if you believe, that's why we don't baptize babies. Because you must be a believer. He said, if you believe, you may be baptized. And you know what he did? He stopped the chariot. He said, here is much water. What hinders me? You know what? If he'd have been sprinkling water on his head, he could have baptized him out of his canteen. If he'd have been sprinkling water on his head, he could have just got a little bit in his hand and put it on him and said, well, that's good. But that wasn't what he did. What he did was stop the chariot because there was much water there. And they got out of the chariot, and Philip and the eunuch walked down into the water and then came up out of the water. Stands to reason, my friends, that he did it. I have to tell you something. I've done a little bit of research on this and have all of the pages of the Catholic Encyclopedia on baptism in my library. And I have to tell you, Catholic Church freely admits that baptism in the beginning was always done by immersion. In fact is, Catholic baptisms were done by immersion until about 1600, and then they changed, as did the Church of England and several others. They had been off and on sprinkling or pouring, but before that, baptism had always been performed by immersion. And the Catholic Encyclopedia also freely admits that in the Apostolic Church, that's during the days of the apostles and right after that, all baptismal candidates were baptized not in the triune formula in Matthew 28:19, but in the Jesus name formula in Acts 2:38, that they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ or whatever they happen to be saying. Peter said Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. Paul over at Philippi said the name of the Lord Jesus. And all the historical documents are very clear that during the apostolic age, men and women and boys and girls were baptized in the name of our Lord by immersion. We follow that example. We're trying our very best to walk in the footsteps of the apostles and keep that doctrine. Now, from time to time, some people do it every week. Lots of churches have communion every week. And I don't have any problem with that, although sometimes it gets to be just a habit. But they have communion every week. Some churches have it every quarter. Some churches have it monthly. We have it whenever the preacher feels led to have communion, by the way. And that's this morning. And you say, well, why would you have communion? Because he took the fourth cup off of the table of the Passover, and he picked up the unleavened bread, and he held the bread up before him, and he ripped it apart. They could see the bread being broken. And as he broke the bread, he said, this is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat. And then he took the cup, and he said, this is the New Testament of my blood that is shed for you. Take and drink, all of you. And then you know what he said? As often as you do this, you do shew forth the Lord's death till he comes. The fact is, it was a command. He said, you do this. Think about this, folks. You do this. It's a command. You do this in remembrance of me. And each time we take the wine, and each time we take the bread, when we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember the body of Jesus was broken for me, and the blood of Jesus was shed for me. We do this in remembrance of him. Now, you say, well, then if we dunk somebody in water and drink a little wine and eat a little bread, then they're fine. No, not necessarily. The truth is, my brothers and sisters, it all starts in here. If you believe the baptism is what it says it is, the old man dies and the new man lives, but it's on faith that you believe. When you take the wafer and the wine, my brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, if you do not take it worthily, if you do not take it in faith, if you do not take it truly believing that he died and for you and gave his body for you, my friend, it's not going to do you any good. You're just going to get your lips wet and your tummy full of a smidgen of bread. But the truth is, if you accept it as the body and blood of Christ, no, we don't believe in transubstantiation, which is the Catholic doctrine, that when the priest prays over it, it turns literally into the body and blood of Christ, and you actually eat him and drink him. No, we don't believe that. We believe it's still bread and wine. But we believe by faith that it is the body and blood of Christ to us. So this morning's altar call is not so much to repent, although you're welcome to do that at any time. But this morning's altar call, my friend, is to the table of the Lord, to communion. This morning's altar call, my friend, is to the waters of baptism, to receive the Lord in baptism and to follow him as God has commanded you to do. I would ask you to faithfully do that this morning. When we receive communion this morning, I'm going to first ask all of those who are going to be baptized to come and receive communion first. And after you receive communion, then you may go and change your clothes and be ready, and then I'll be there to baptize you. And while you're changing clothes, the rest of us will be receiving communion. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning and we confess our unworthiness. We confess that we are abject sinners and we could not be saved without you. We confess that it is only through the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved this morning. We acknowledge this by receiving these elements that we sanctify to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that by practicing baptism by immersion as you have commanded us to do. And we pray, Almighty God, that you will bless these elements and bless these who receive the Holy Communion. Bless the waters of baptism here this morning and bless those who come forward to receive that in faith. Bless them as they confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, let that wonderful spiritual experience of new birth be theirs. Bless this service of sacrament this morning. Touch us with your grace and cover us with your glory as we confess our sins before you and we confess our faith in the shed blood of Christ and his broken body to not only cover our sins, but to take them away. Father, these favors, these blessings and mercies, and upon this service and upon these, we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As the choir sings, those who are going to be baptized, if you will come. Mm-hmm.